Let's turn our Bibles to 1 Samuel, pardon me, chapter 9. Remember now the ark is in Ashdod. The statue of their god Dagon is on his face before the ark. His hands and head are off. The people get these emerods, tumors, hemorrhoids. Samuel's judge and Israel's asking for a king. Why? To be like the rest of the nations, right? So chapter 9, Saul, his dad loses his donkeys. Now, there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechoroth, the son of Aphiah, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son, whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people. And the asses of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. And Kish said to Saul, his son, take now one of the servants with thee, and arise, go seek the asses. And he passed through Mount Ephraim, and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they found them not. And then they passed through the land of Shalem, and there they were not. And he passed through the land of the Benjamites, but they found them not. And when they were come to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant that was with him, come and let us return, lest my father leave caring for the asses and take thought of us. And he said unto him, behold now, there is in this city a man of God, and he is an honorable man. All he saith cometh surely to pass. Now let us go thither. Peradventure he can show us our way that we should go. So Saul now is out seeking for his father's donkeys, and the Lord leads Saul to Samuel. And Saul gives a description of Saul. Saul is the kind of person, he's the kind of king that the people want. He's tall, he's easy to see in a crowd. And what God is going to do is going to give Israel what they want. Not necessarily what they need, but what they want, which in this case may be what they deserve. And he really represents the people fairly well. He has an outward conformity to a religion. He has no real submission to the Lord, but he looks religious. It says, show us our way that we should go. It sounds like all of us, show us our way. Lord, we need the way that we must go. The story goes that there was a guy got on an airplane somewhere in America some decades ago, and he drew out a gun and took the stewardess hostage and said, take me to Detroit. And she said, we're already going to Detroit. He said, oh, good. And he put the gun away and sat down. It's good to know where we're going. You know, if he'd known where he was going, he could have saved himself a lot of trouble. But here we have the people of Israel. They're not sure where they're going. They think they want a king. Well, they're sure they want a king. They are not asking what God wants. In verse 7, he goes on and says, then said Saul to his servant, but behold, if we go, what shall we bring the man? For the bread is spent in our vessels, and there is not a present to bring to the man of God. What have we? And the servant answered Saul again and said, behold, I have here at hand the fourth part of a shekel of silver. That will I give to the man of God to tell us our way. Before time in Israel, in verse 9, when a man went to inquire of God, thus he spoke, come and let us go to the seer, for he that is now called a prophet was before time called a seer. Then said Saul to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went unto the city where the man of God was. And as they went up the hill to the city, they found young maidens going out to draw water, and said unto them, is the seer here? And they answered them and said, he is. Behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. And as soon as you become into the city, you shall straightway find him before he goes to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come. because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that be bidden. Now therefore, get you up, for about this time you shall find him. And they went up into the city, and when they were come into the city, behold, Samuel came out against them for to go up to the high place. So Saul and the servant, they continue the search, and they meet Samuel the prophet. Certainly, the Lord seems to be guiding them. It's not a coincidence this is happening. It's not supernatural that people are telling them where to go. But God leads Saul to Samuel to help find the donkeys. And Saul certainly, he doesn't want to go to Samuel empty-handed. There was a prophet's fee involved here, okay? They would pay him something to see for them. So he didn't want to be without a prophetic fee for his services. But it's really wrong thinking on Saul's part here. In verse 15, he says, "Now the Lord had told Samuel in his ear a day before Samuel came, saying, 'Tomorrow, about this time, I will send a man out of the land of Benjamin, and thou shalt anoint him to be captain over my people Israel, that he may save my people out of the hand of the Philistines. For I have looked upon my people, because their cry is come unto me.' And when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said unto him, 'Behold, the man whom I spoke to thee of, this same shall reign over my people.'" So the Lord speaks to Samuel. Saul's the man. He's the one I have for you here. He's confirming this guidance that he's giving to Samuel towards Saul through circumstances, as he's brought Saul to him by his word. And he still does that now. God still uses circumstances. He still uses his word. But we see this continual communication going on between Samuel and the Lord, as the Lord talks to Samuel. That's still good today. He still speaks to us. He speaks to our heart through our circumstances, sometimes through the word for sure. That's the best way to seek the Lord, is through his word. And then verse 18, he says, "Then Saul drew near to Samuel in the gate and said, 'Tell me, I pray thee, where the seer's house is.' And Samuel answered Saul and said, 'I am the seer. Go up before me unto the high place, for you shall eat with me today, and tomorrow I will let thee go, and will tell thee all that is in thine heart. And as for thine asses that were lost 3 days ago, set not thy mind at them, or on them, for they are found. And on whom is all the desire of Israel? Is not on thee, is it not on thee, and on all thy father's house?" And Saul answered and said, "Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" So Samuel and Saul meet here, and Samuel speaks of God's knowledge as a true prophet of God, which he is, and he says that the desire of all Israel is on Saul. Saul's response at this point is humble. He's saying, "But I'm from a small tribe, and it's from a smaller group from even that small tribe." And there's a humility here, and I think this is may have perhaps one of the reasons God chose him, because there's a humility going on. Now, once he got a hold of power, power can change humility, because power corrupts. We'll see the heart of Saul change. Verse 1 says that his dad, Kish, was a mighty man of power. In other words, he was prominent, he was well known. But Saul still had a modest attitude, even though he was under a powerful dad. Verse 22, "And Samuel took Saul and his servant and brought them into the parlor and made them sit in the chiefest place among them that were bidden, which were about 30 persons. And Samuel said unto the cook, 'Bring the portion which I gave thee, of which I said unto thee, set it by thee.' And the cook took up the shoulder and that which was upon it and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, 'Behold, that which is left, set it before thee and eat. For unto this time hath it been kept for thee since I said, I have invited the people.' So Saul did eat with Samuel that day." So Samuel makes certain that Saul receives a seat and a portion of the of honor at the feast, and a good chunk of meat too, by the way. And Jesus, in Luke chapter 14, I want to read a few verses to you, 8 through 10, speaks of our position at the table, basically. He says, when you're bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than you be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and you begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee comes, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt you have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. So, there's a warning here to beware of self-promotion, to beware of self-exaltation here. And it's just something we need to be wary of, because we need to keep a humble heart. In verse 25, back to 1 Samuel 9. And when they were come down from the high place into the city, Samuel communed with Saul upon the top of the house. And they arose early, and it came to pass about the spring of the day that Samuel called Saul to the top of the house, saying, up, that I may send thee away. And Saul arose, and they went out, both of them, he and Samuel, abroad. And as they were going down to the end of the city, Samuel said to Saul, bid the servant pass on before us. And he passed on. But stand thou still a while, that I may show thee the word of God. So Samuel and Saul talked that night about what? Well, Israel's need for a king, a character that's needed by that king. And we see in this chapter a call of God going out to a man, Saul, and Saul's obedience to that call. We see a man of God in a humble heart, at least at this point in his life. And Samuel, a man of God, talking to God, hearing from God, responding to the Lord. And we see here a common theme of submission and obedience. 1 Samuel 10, as we move on, verse 1. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it on his, Saul's, head, and kissed him and said, is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? Now, Saul's anointing here, they're alone. It's a quiet anointing. It's a silent anointing. It's a secret anointing. It's not the time to reveal him to the nation at this point. And God's anointing is a personal thing. It doesn't have to be flashy. It doesn't have to be a public ceremony. It's an anointing. And his head is drenched with oil. The Holy Spirit is represented by oil. In this instance, the Spirit of God came upon him, but it came on in the shape, in the form of oil. He poured the oil down, and it's kind of a messy process. In Psalm 133:2, it said, it is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments. So the idea is they pour enough oil that it runs down over the eyes and down the cheeks and through the beard and down the gown. And just, if you can imagine, a quart of olive oil, for example, in the head. Now, Jesus, the King of Kings, he's the Messiah. Messiah means the anointed one. And we are anointed in a sense as believers when the Holy Spirit infills us with the Spirit. When we're born again, the Holy Spirit comes in us. That's an anointing in a sense. 1 John 2:27 says, but the anointing which you have received of him abides in you, and you need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teaches you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it has taught you, you shall abide in him. So the Holy Spirit comes on us, speaks to us, interprets the word of God for us, and teaches us. That same anointing is for us. Same one, it's different, the oil in the Old Testament here. And some people are more yielded than others. Some are more, some have a different anointing. We all have a different anointing in our life, but the Lord has that Holy Spirit anointing in each of us as we're born again. And now this is a reference here of a different anointing as Samuel anoints Saul to be king. Verse 2, when you are departed from me today, you shall find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelza, and they will say to you, the asses which you went to seek are found. And lo, thy father hath left the care of the asses and sorrows for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? Then shalt thou go on forward from thence, and thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there shall meet thee three men going up to God to Bethel, one carrying three kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a bottle of wine. And they will salute thee and give thee two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hands. After that, thou shalt come to the hill of God, where is the garrison of the Philistines. And it shall come to pass, when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, and a tabret, and a pipe, and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee, and thou shalt prophesy with them, and thou shalt be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. So the Holy Spirit here is a real anointing. And he says, you're going to become a new person. When the Holy Spirit comes in us and anoints us inwardly, we become a new person, a new man, a new woman. In this instance, oil's a symbol, but the Holy Spirit's the same. It's the Holy Spirit of God. It can come upon us. It can apply to every believer. It comes in us. It sometimes comes upon us. But it imparts to us something different. There's a sign. The sign is our changed life. We're not the same person we were the day before. Sometimes it's hugely radical in 24 hours. Sometimes it's a gradual change. I know I felt it the instant it happened. I felt something came over me. I was changed. I was a new man. I was different. I walked out of that house different than I had walked in. We also have something. There's a strength, a spiritual strength that comes in us. Not just the interpretation of Scripture, but we have a strength that comes strictly from the Holy Spirit, from God's Holy Spirit. And we have a desire to know Him and to do His will, different than anything ever before. Not only that, there's a peace and a joy and a comfort that we can't explain. When we're anointed by God, He's going to equip us for the things that He calls us to. We don't need to seek our own will anymore. Oh, we do, but we don't need to. We just need to know His will. We need to seek His direction. We need to seek the will of God to know what we might do next. Verse 8, and Saul is in that situation too. And then he goes on and says, and thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do. And it was so that when he had turned his back to go from Samuel, God gave him another heart. And all those signs came to pass that day. And when they came thither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied among them. And it came to pass when all that knew him before time saw that, behold, he prophesied among the prophets, then the people said one to another, what is this that's come unto the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? In one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it became a proverb, is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. So God gives a confirmation to Saul here, in the anointing, and that he turns him into a prophet. He starts prophesying. And he waits for Samuel at Gilgal, showing that he is subservient to the priesthood here. Later, he will disregard this, and he'll get himself into trouble by disobeying the Lord. But he's saying, you're a different man now. Saul, he's changed. He was a farmer, concerned really mostly just with crops and animals and dirt and such things. Now he's different. He's concerned with his relationship with God and with the people. He's concerned with people. Maybe he's more like a statesman now. And the people are shocked. That's all. He's turned into a religious fanatic. What are we going to do with him now? Well, that happened with Saul of Tarsus too. Remember Paul the apostle? Many will say the same of you, perhaps. I remember when I got saved at Kodak, when people would meet me in the hall, they would stop and turn down a hallway. They would avoid me. Here comes Carpenter. Get out of the way. He's going to talk about Jesus. I was probably pretty obnoxious. I had more zeal than direction then. But I couldn't be shut up either. So they said that of Saul. You know, when the anointing came on him, he was a changed man. He was different, and everybody saw it. It was obvious. Verse 14. And Saul's uncle said unto him, unto his servant, Whither went ye? And he said, To seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. And Saul's uncle said, Tell me, I pray thee, what Samuel said unto you. And Saul said unto his uncle, He told us plainly that the asses were found, but of the matter of the kingdom whereof Samuel spoke, he told him not. So he told him more than that, but Saul, he hides this. I don't know why. It seems like it would be hard to hide anything when he has all this oil in his hair. Maybe it's all been washed out now, but yeah. Verse 17. And Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah, and said unto the children of Israel, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt, and delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians, and out of the hand of all the kingdoms, and of them that oppressed you. And you have this day rejected your God, who himself saved you out of all your adversaries and your tribulations. And you have said unto him, Nay, but set a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes, and by your thousands. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. When he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, the family of Matri was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. So Saul selected as the king. Therefore, verse 22, they inquired of the Lord further if the man should yet come thither. And the Lord answered, Behold, he's hid himself among the stuff. Where's Saul? Oh, he's hiding. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. He's a whole head taller than everybody. And Saul said to all the people, or Samuel said to all the people, See ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people? And all the people shouted and said, God save the king. And I see him too, because he stands up above everybody. The leadership is, you know, it's difficult in good times. Saul knew Israel. He knew the situation they were in. And he knew where he had been placed, and he felt like it would be a lot easier to just kind of be obscure. Okay, I may be the number one guy, but I don't want to be seen right now. I'm just going to hide. I mean, with power comes what? Responsibility. Maybe he wasn't ready for that responsibility, so he hides. Does he distrust the Lord, or does he just distrust his own ability to carry out what he thinks the Lord might have him carry out when he's not that familiar with how the Lord's going to work in and through him at this point? You think about it. How would we handle it if we were thrown into a position of high responsibility like that? We'd learn a lot about ourselves, wouldn't we? What we're able to do and what we're not able to do. One of the things we probably learn is how much we don't really know about ourselves. That can happen. Verse 25, Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul went home to Gibeah, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. But the children of Belial said, How shall this man save us? And they despised him, and brought him no presents. But he held his peace. So they're aiming at Saul's pride. We need to be careful. We need to be careful about the way we attack one another, how we use that information, how we receive it when it comes our way. And what's his defense here? Humility. We see the king established now. And Samuel's putting forth some of God's guidelines for both the ruler, the king here, Saul, and the subjects. Very likely, according to the commentaries, came out of Deuteronomy 17. I want to read it to you. If you want to turn there, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, it's the fifth book of the Pentateuch. Deuteronomy 17, verse 14. Listen to this. This is guidelines for the king. When thou art come unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, and shalt possess it, and shalt dwell therein, and shalt say, I will set a king over me. Wait a minute, this was written before the book of Samuel, isn't it? He's telling them ahead of it. When you do this, like as all the nations that are about me, I will set a king over me, like as all the nations that are about me. Thou shalt in any wise set him king over thee, whom the Lord thy God shall choose. One from among thy brethren shalt thou set king over thee. Thou mayest not set a stranger over thee. In other words, don't go outside Israel and make a king. Don't bring somebody in from outside, which is not thy brother. But he shall not multiply horses to himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To the end he should multiply horses. For as much as the Lord has said unto you, you shall henceforth return no more that way. Neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away. Neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sits upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book out of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, to keep all the words of this law and these statutes, to do them. He's saying, keep your nose, king, in the word of God, that his heart be not lifted up above his brethren, that he turn not aside from the commandment, to the right hand or to the left, to the end that he may prolong his days in the kingdom, that he and his children in the he and his children in the midst of Israel. So here's guidelines in the book of Deuteronomy on how to handle things and how not to handle things. Now Saul walks home with his future leaders. Not all of Israel supports Saul yet. He still has some problems with people. There was a story about a reporter was interviewing a guy on his 100th birthday, and he said, what are you most proud of? And he said, well, I don't have an enemy in the world. Says, wow, that's a beautiful thought. How inspirational. He says, yep, outlived every last one of them. So, you know, Saul, he's not going to outlive his enemies. They're going to be with him for a while because they're his own people. He can't get away from them. We'll see how he handles them, and we'll take a look at the next chapter. We got a few more minutes yet. Chapter 11. Now, Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead. And all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, on this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. You catch this? We'd like to make a covenant with you. Okay, come on up, I'm going to poke out all your right eyes. That's what it says. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, give us 7 days to think about it. Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers into all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there's no man to save us, we'll come out to thee. In other words, we don't like the terms of that. We'd like to keep our eye. Jabesh-Gilead was attacked by the Ammonites. The Ammonites related to the Jews through Abraham's brother Lot. That was when Lot had children with his daughters. Remember when both the daughters of Lot were with child by their father? First one had a son named Moab. The second had there was the father of the Moabites. And the second one, this is Genesis 19 I'm reading out of. The younger bare a son and called his name Ben-Ami, father of the children of Ammon. So Saul, king in title, he's gone home. Threats still all around him. Nahash, this Ammonite, threatens Jabesh-Gilead. People offer a peace treaty. They don't want to fight. But Nahash is given an ultimatum. It'll cost you an eye. Why the right eye? Well, it would take away a lot of their ability to fight because they'd be blind in their eye. And, you know, there were lefties, but for the most part, people would use the right eye to look over their shield, to throw the spears, to sight their arrows and their bows and all. So we let the messengers go, sensing that there wasn't enough unity in Israel, that they were a real threat anyway. They really expected a victory, and they know Jabesh's history and from Judges 21. in the action against the tribe of Benjamin, when the men of Gibeah killed the Levites' concubine. And if you remember that story, the men of Jabesh-Gilead supported the men of Gibeah, and they said, and I'll read out of Judges 21:8, they said, "What one is there of the tribes of Israel that came not up to Mizpah to the Lord? And behold, there came none to the camp of Jabesh-Gilead to the assembly." In other words, they didn't help, so nobody's going to help them. Back to 1 Samuel 11, verse 4. "Then came the messengers to Gibeah of Saul and told the tidings in the ears of the people, and all the people lifted up their voices and wept." Remember the covenant's going to cost them an eye? "And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field. And Saul said, 'What ails the people that they weep?' And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh." So it's interesting here because Saul hears about Jabesh's problem. Where is he? He's out in the field. He's working out in the field. The king of Israel is out in the field working as a farmer. I mean, there are times when leaders think they shouldn't get their hands dirty. Well, that's not the case with Saul. He's getting his hands dirty, but he's not being king either. He needs to get out there and lead by, he's leading by example in the field at least. But in verse 6 it says, "And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard these tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly." So he has been anointed by the Spirit of God. "And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coasts of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, 'Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen.' And the fear of the Lord fell upon the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. So the effect of this news on the new king, well, it gives Saul an opportunity to show his ability to lead. He has a zeal to come to Israel's rescue as their leader. He's angry. He gathers an army together. And his action would remind Israel of that incident back in Judges 19 when the men of Gibeah killed the Levite's concubine. The Levite cuts her up and ships a piece to each of the tribes. A pretty gross scene. Verse 9. "And they said unto the messengers that came, 'Thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, tomorrow by the time the sun be hot, you shall have help.' And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, 'Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and you shall do with us all that seems good unto you.' And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together." So Nahash is deceived by this false promise. Saul attacks in the morning, and he gets a complete victory here. It says no two of them were left together. So, victory for Saul. Verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul rule over us, or shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.' And Saul said, 'There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." Saul's king, his coronation, he shows mercy to those who were former enemies of Israel. Later he will sin by showing mercy to a man named Agag. I don't know if you remember the Agagites that's in the story of Ruth. The story of Esther. He let Agag live. 1 Samuel 15:9 says, "Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, and of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly." That would become a problem that would later come back to bite them. So Nahash would later become an ally of King David later in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verse 2, verse, it says, it came to pass after this that the king of the children of Ammon died, and Hanan the son reigned in his stead. And said, then said David, I will show kindness unto Hanan the son of Nahash, as his father showed kindness unto me. And David sent to comfort him by the hand of his servants for his father. And David's servants came into the land of the children of Ammon. So there's some history here that's going to tie together under David. And finally, in the last few verses here, verse 14, then said Samuel to the people, come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal. And there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. So Saul is proving himself. He began as a reluctant king, as now he's accepting himself as king before the whole nation. And he's shown by Samuel's words here, let us go and renew the kingdom. I found a quote. Interesting. It says, there's a very strong tendency on the part of Americans, whether in government or business, that you really have to establish some achievement of your own. In other words, say a son takes over his dad's business and he's got to make the business his own. Instead of stepping into his shoes and just keeping it going, prospering, he makes it his own and may improve it and may take it to the ground. We've seen, you know, when we were in sales, Pat and I saw sons ruin their father's business by going and had to make it their own business instead of keeping it going. In Japan, there's an emphasis on continuity. Unless there's something wrong, I build on what my predecessor has built. In the U.S., the new man comes in, and very often the value of that man is judged by the things he does differently from his predecessor. This is very destabilizing. You start from scratch, in other words. In manufacturing, there's a great deal that can be achieved by continuity. A guy who is Kobayashi, the president of Fuji Xerox Corporation. And so Saul is learning how to be a leader here. And one of the best ways to find out if someone's a leader is to see if anybody's following. And at this point in time, they were. So let's stop here. We'll take a time of prayer, and we'll pick up with chapter 12 next week. So, Lord, thank you for the godly example Saul had, Lord, in the beginning, and, Lord, if only. And let it be a lesson, Lord, as we go through this, to learn that it's only through submission to you, Lord, and humility to your loving guidance, Lord, that we can grow in our knowledge of you and our so-called success, Lord, that you, success is really doing your will, Lord, and not doing our own will. So help us to grow in this area, Lord, please, in Jesus' name. Amen.